listen to all. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. The praise report that was turned in, I think sometimes, so when we turn these things in, just keep in mind, everybody doesn't hear the needs. Everybody's not on Facebook. Everybody doesn't call one another necessarily. So some of you probably don't know what we're talking about with our sister Elizabeth. So just for clarity's sake, or if you're listening in, our sister Elizabeth was going into labor on Monday, and her water broke, and she was having labor pains every 5 to 8 minutes, something like that, which is pretty close together. It usually means the baby's on its way. And so she was taken to the hospital on the northwest side where they planned on having the baby at its normal time. And since she was like 29 and a half weeks, and normal gestation is 38 to 42 weeks. She was at 29 and a half weeks, which is certainly early. They're not equipped to handle it at the hospital that she was visiting, or that she was at in the Northwest, so they then had to transfer her to a hospital over, I think it was TMC, yeah, over here on the east side. They had given her antibiotics in case of an infection, and they gave her some different things to try to slow or stop the labor pains or the labor action, I guess. And they were saying that their first and foremost goal is to try to get her to 30 weeks, which would be tomorrow, be Thursday. And then if they get her to 30 weeks, now they want to get her to 31, 32. They wanted her to get to 34 weeks as a minimum, and then the baby would be 4 weeks early, which is, it's not too early. And so they told her that she's going to have to be in the hospital for a month. And so we got a call on Monday. So Monday, I sleep off and on. I don't sleep much after the services on Sunday, and then I sleep off and on during the day. And if I don't do that, I'm going to go crazy. So so Sister Baker checks my messages and what have you in case there's some emergency or anything going on. And so as soon as she talked with Sister Elizabeth and found out about that, we grabbed one another's hand and we went to prayer over it. And then I told Sister Baker afterwards, I said, we've done what we're supposed to do. We've done what we know to do. Now let's just trust the Lord and put it in His hands. And then Sister Baker put the details on Facebook on our private page to try to get as many as we could to pray for this need. And so she continued to have labor pains through the night on Monday, and then labor pains still on Tuesday morning into the afternoon, and then all of a sudden her labor pains stopped. And they tested her for her amniotic fluid. They tested her 3 times, and there was no leakage. And yet, the day before, they tested her twice, and the test was positive for leakage. And her dress was wet. Her water definitely broke, right? But by Tuesday afternoon, they did an ultrasound on the baby. They said that she wasn't dilating, there's no labor pains, and that the baby was fine and that amniotic fluid level was where it's supposed to be. And they said when the nurses were, they briefed the next shift, when there was a change of shift going on, the nurses that were changing shifts were talking to the nurses that are coming on. They said, you know, it just seems like a miracle. It's like, yeah. They had no explanation. You know, the water broke, and yet the water isn't broke. and the water level is normal. So, so we just and so they told her instead of staying here for 4 weeks, you could probably go home tomorrow. And so she went home this afternoon. So. So we don't know we don't know whose prayer got a hold of the hem of his garment, and it doesn't matter. And as long as you know, the Lord had kind of convicted me a little that we just don't testify enough of all the things that are going on, and it's because we've swung the pendulum so far this way, because we see people trying to take credit for things. It's like, well, we're preaching Jesus Christ. You didn't do it. So it doesn't matter, you know, it's always brother so-and-so prayed for somebody, or I went to meetings and brother so-and-so. Why don't we just talk about Jesus? Right? So it doesn't matter whose faith got a hold of his garment. We thank the Lord. Amen. Because he's the only healer that there is. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So tonight we're gonna be Methodists. Is that okay? Yes. All right, because we're gonna do a little study, and we're gonna find that there's a method to some things that we do, and so we're gonna dissect it and look at it closely, and so we trust that it'll be a blessing to you, and we'll try to be mindful of time here tonight, being a midweek service. Matthew chapter 6 and the 9th verse. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we love you. We rejoice, Lord, in your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, we're just thrilled to be able to give testimonies of the things that you're doing, you continue to do. May it bring glory to your name. May you be glorified once again, Father. And we just pray that you would be with each and every one here tonight, Lord, and help us as we do this little study tonight, Lord, and may it be quickened to our hearts. May it not just be words that we hear, but may you quicken it, and may it become a revelation to us, and may you give life to it, Lord. May it be lived out, and that will be the interpretation of it. We just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Continue to be with the Murray family this evening, Lord, and just thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we love you so much. We thank you, Lord. And Father, we're just a privileged people tonight. We ask these things in the lovely name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here tonight for a few minutes, pray after this manner. Pray after this manner. So we've been told over the years that this is the Lord's Prayer. But actually, it's not the prayer of the Lord Jesus, but it's the prayer of the bride body of Christ. Jesus could not pray this prayer himself, because in this prayer, a petition to the Father to forgive us, and Jesus never had to ask for forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful? So this, it's termed the Lord's Prayer, but it's our prayer. Amen. Given to us by the Lord. So, and he also did not say, repeat these exact words, but he said, pray after this manner. So we know that vain repetition is not the goal here. In fact, if you go back a few verses in that very same chapter, he gets on the Pharisees for vain repetition, for just repeating things without revelation. The disciples had asked the Lord for prayer lessons, if you will, and they had noted that John had taught his disciples how to pray, and so they said, why don't you teach us how to pray? What seems odd at first glance is that the concept of prayer, you see, the concept of prayer, it wasn't something new. The scrolls of the Old Testament, they were filled with prayers of Old Testament prophets and the prayers of various men and women. And in fact, the Psalms of David, or the songs of David, are many times prayers, but they are prayers that were sung to the Lord. But the disciples knew that they were seeing a change in dispensation, a change in church order, if you will, from the Old Testament law to the New Testament of grace. And with that New Testament came a new approach and a change in the relationship between the worshiper and God. Not a change in the relationship, well, you weren't a son and now you are a son, but the change was you were being reconciled back to God and you could talk lip to ear. So they had heard Jesus praying to the Father, and they probably noted the prayers of John's disciples, and they noticed that they were different from, Ezekiel's prayers, for instance. And they had been praying at length under the Old Testament covenant several times a day. And no doubt the prayers were memorized, and they likely sounded more like chants than conversations. And the prayers of the Pharisees were long, they were windy, and their prayers probably seemed distant to the disciples. And they heard Jesus as he rebuked the Pharisees over their prayer life and the whole approach to prayer and their motives and their objectives behind their prayers. And no doubt they wanted to make sure that they had the proper approach. And Jesus' lesson is more of a model to the mechanics of prayer than an actual recitation of a prayer. Are you with me so far? Verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So what we want to look at here for a few minutes tonight is that there are 9 items that Jesus addresses in this prayer that will allow each son and daughter of God to find the power that they need to, that's released through prayer. In our home, when I was growing up, we were a praying family. And our prayers generally had a routine to them. And we had to battle to keep them from becoming just routine. We were sincere in our prayers, but it was easy to fall into a routine to where it no longer came fresh from the heart. And we found comfortable ways of wording our prayers, and we had familiar requests that would be repeated, and after a while they were repeated word for word. Again, not out of hypocrisy, but maybe out of laziness to some extent. But ask yourself this. If you were speaking that prayer to a person that was standing before you, would it come out the same way every time? Would it come out that way, even once? We would ask the Lord to bless our food, which we should do that. To forgive us, we should do that. To lead us, to be with our family, to be with our friends, and which we would list out our friends. We prayed for our pastor. We prayed for our church. We prayed for the Lord to help us in our daily tasks. And of course, that part of the prayer might change a little bit because your daily tasks weren't always the same. But each one of us, as hard as we tried to not fall into a rut, after a while, we would end up with a prayer that others could almost quote by heart. So as we listened to each one pray, we could kind of say to ourselves and pray for we're praying for the Cogswells and the Bolins and the this and the that. We would start with Heavenly Father, which that kind of seemed clunky to me, because who else would we be talking to? Right? When I talk to you, do I preface it by saying to you, my earthly brother? Perhaps if I were writing you a letter, you know, I'd say my dear brother or what have you. You say, but that's what Jesus said to do. Yeah. But he's saying this in order for it to be clear to us who it is that we're talking to. And not necessarily so that we will say those exact words. Nothing wrong with saying those exact words, but if you're going to use them with revelation. When Jesus himself prayed, he said, Father. He didn't say, Heavenly Father. Now, of course, there was no ambiguity in that because he only had one father. He didn't have an earthly father. When you know by faith who it is that you're talking to, then those opening words will be your words, however you speak them. But notice that the prayer is to our Father. It's not my Father or Father. It's our Father. We have one Father. And that's why we can say that we are all brothers and sisters. Because we all have the same Father. And there's one Father. And when we approach him, we must first believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So we start with, first off, a declaration of faith. And then we go into, number two, we go into worship. Hallowed be thy name. May your name be honored. Your name is holy. And then we declare, number three, we declare expectation. We believe that we can have what we ask for, and we show it when we say, may your kingdom come. The fourth element is submission. We pray, may your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. So we, number one, we've got faith, our Father in heaven. Two, we've got worship. May your name be honored. Three, expectation. May your kingdom come. Four, submission. May your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. So notice that the approach is, it really is important. It's not important that that you catch all these details here tonight, but if the approach wasn't important, the Lord wouldn't have given us this order. We don't just, in other words, we don't just jump right in with our needs list or our wants list. And we don't do that when we meet with other human beings. There's a certain thing called etiquette. And depending on the culture, some cultures, if you're going to do business, you've got to go through all kinds of pleasantries. It's rude to, and you might have to have a meal together before you even begin to get into requests or business. And we don't want to start off in our prayer with our complaints. But once we've expressed faith and worship and expectation and submission, then it's time for the fifth element, which is our petition. So this order of our prayer, it's a great help to us because it sets the stage for us to then confidently make our petition known. We are now in a channel of prayer. And we are we're shaped so that when we ask for our petition in the right way, we fully expect our need to be met. We have all, we all need to keep in mind that we have a human part, and that human part speaks, and that human part hears from a human standpoint most of the time. And I want this to really break through to you tonight. We want to pray in the Spirit, right? So that means not praying as a human, not praying from a carnal standpoint. When we start talking with our Heavenly Father, we start out with a human mindset many times. And if we aren't careful to approach prayer the right way, we will pray an entirely human prayer that will be of no value or benefit. And we'll be left wondering why God didn't hear our prayer. You see, what we're trying to do is get into the channel of the Spirit. As we've been looking at in this series for a few weeks, whereby the soul is connecting with the spirit man, and the soul is talking with God, and it's not just the flesh man that's speaking. And many times we might start out in the flesh, but our goal is to pray in the Spirit. In fact, our ultimate goal is to pray with groanings and utterings that cannot be uttered. We're praying from the soul, and our human ears don't even comprehend what's going on. But somehow in your soul, you know, wow, something's taking place here. So our goal is for our soul to contact Him. And it takes a certain approach to get ourselves out of the way and to find that channel. So the first four parts of the prayer lesson that we looked at already is, it's us addressing Him. And each of the four parts is about Him. And then the fifth part is the first mention of our petition, give us our food for today, both physically and spiritually. You're our provider, that's what you're acknowledging. And just making that petition, friends, it causes us to recognize and acknowledge, and it reinforces that He's our source. He's our provider. that it comes from Him, and we're asking for it. And then the sixth part is our confession, and forgive us of our sins. And then we have to have a witness back from Him at this point before going any further. Your heart, if your heart condemns you at that point, if you don't get a witness back, well then, work that out. Because the rest of your prayer is not going anywhere. We need to be sincere. And we need to be in expectation that He will forgive us. And this needs to be settled in our hearts. And if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you want all to be well. The seventh element is compassion. So the sixth element is forgive us. The seventh element is just as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Friends, there's no way that you can sincerely repent and ask for forgiveness and experience that grace and then still hold something against other people. So many times we find people who are unable to forgive, they're also going to have an issue receiving their own forgiveness. The eighth element expresses our dependence, not our independence, but our dependence. And don't let us give in to temptation. Lead us away from that. And then the ninth element is acknowledgement. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So again, the nine elements of prayer when we approach Him are faith, worship, expectation, submission, petition, confession, compassion, dependence, and acknowledgement. Wow, all of that in one verse. Notice, no one in the Old Testament approached God in prayer starting out with our Father. You won't find it. There are a couple of places that mention the Father, but not in this direct manner, and not as our Father. Jesus refers to Spirit God as my Father 160 times that are recorded in the New Testament. So clearly many more times than that that are not recorded. So no wonder they wanted to learn how to pray. They recognize this is different. So it wasn't a revelation to them yet that He is their Father. But it would break on them at the new birth. Remember, in the Old Testament, they were the chosen people. Right? Now it's getting more personal. Now it's, you're my child. I'm your daddy. Hence, Paul would say, our spirit then bears witness with his spirit that we are the sons of God. And also, we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, it breaks on you. You're my father. You're my origin. I came from you. I'm your offspring. I was in your genes. Now, this is an important distinction. You see, most of us pray with the servant's mentality before the new birth. And we feel like we got to sneak up on God. And if we're not careful, we're just, you know, we feel condemned all the time. And well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, why don't you let him save you by grace? Why don't you let him bring you up a little higher? That's his goal. That's his purpose. So we pray with a servant's mentality instead of recognizing that's my father. And we pray as sons and daughters of God by revelation after the new birth. So if you pray the right way when you call him our father in prayer by revelation, you are acknowledging, there's so much that's being said here, you are acknowledging the cross. You are acknowledging your relationship with him. You are acknowledging his oneness. You are acknowledging your point of origin. You are acknowledging your understanding of his lordship without having to say those things each time. The work of redemption takes place over thousands of years, friends. And you are acknowledging that work that is taking place over time is taking place in your life. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, you don't feel funny speaking to God. You don't feel funny calling him your father and then asking for what you have need of in Jesus' name. And you realize you're not making two gods out of him by doing that. Because by revelation, you know that he is God. And you know that you are speaking to him. And you know that there are offices that he's used to work through to accomplish redemption, but it's him all along. It's God changing his mask. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. Now, there's only one way to interpret that. What was Jesus' name? Jesus. He said, I come in my Father's name. Come on, friends. Oh, well, he wasn't Jesus. We're not talking about the flesh man. We're talking about what dwelt in him. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Why is it our Father? Why does he say, pray our Father? Well, it reminds us daily, friends, that we're not alone in this. That this is a body. And it also shows us that our prayer should always include the entire family. Just as I sat down with my natural family and we had prayer time, our prayers should include the spiritual family of God, regardless of what part they play in the kingdom. We aren't just praying, in other words, about ourselves, but we're also praying for the entire family of God that's living in our day. So that means that our prayers are never asking God for something that would work against the family of God. Like, whip them, Lord. If our prayers start out without the personal pronouns of I and me, well, then we're taking the first step to making sure that our prayers are not selfish or self-centered. And we're not in this alone. And God does not have a higher opinion of each of us individually. He's not a respecter of persons. We might be able to get somebody here on the earth to be our bestie and get them to acknowledge that maybe they care more about us than others. But you'll never have that relationship with our Father that is that way. He doesn't love you more than the person sitting next to you. Our Father means that we are part of God's worldwide family. And the church says? Amen. So there are 9 elements of this model prayer, as we just looked at. But there are also 7 petitions or requests that we also want to look at this evening. starting with verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So notice that the focus is on him as our first petition. And the first petition is, hallowed be thy name. That is, may your name be held in reverence. We're asking for this to take place. May your name be held in reverence. May your name be regarded and treated as holy. The Greek word reading from the writings, the Greek word translated here as hallowed is the word from which we also get our English word holy. It is translated in other places as saint or sanctify. Usually it refers to setting something apart for God's use. Objects that were used in the temple were holy or sanctified because they were set apart for God's use in temple worship. There were no holy objects that were in the temple. What made them holy was that they were set aside for God. It meant that they were set aside for his service, right? The ground that Moses was standing on and he was told to take off his shoes, for that ground that he was standing on was holy. The ground wasn't holy. The ground was holy because it was set aside for that moment in time because God was standing there. It was set aside for that purpose, for God. So that's what this word is implying here. Christians are called holy for the same reason. You are set aside for his service. So the very first thing is to give him the reverence that he deserves. And we are giving that to him. And we're asking that his name be hallowed. Now think about this. There's so much meaning that's packed in here, friends. Your name is what you are. And your name describes your characteristics and what you will do. So his name is hallowed. And he has many names in the Old Testament because each name reflected the portion of the character that he was unfolding at that time to the person or persons. It's not that he has different names because he's a different person. It's that he's showing us certain characteristics at certain periods of time. And the name is telling you what he's showing you. So we call him God, but that's not even a name. What we're saying is, let your name be manifested in my life. I give your name a place to be displayed in my life. His name is his revealed character, and he hallows it by making it act out through the sanctified manifestation. In other words, his name is hallowed. His name is set aside. His name is established. His name is put on display when you allow him to express his attributes through you. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? You didn't know that's what you were praying. Hallowed be thy name. Let your name be put on display. Let it be manifested in my life. When we allow him to save us, we're allowing the name Jehovah Savior to be manifested through us. Amen. And we know in the Old Testament that we're told that he has 7 redemptive names. And as we surrender to his 7-fold characteristics of his being, we are allowing his name to be hallowed and to be put on display. Now, it's not that he's 7 persons. It's like if you take a diamond has many sides to it. And each side you could give a name to. And when you look at that side, you're seeing certain characteristics, perhaps. But it's one diamond, but you can see it from different vantage points. Are you with me? Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So this is his second petition, thy kingdom come. So you're petitioning him. You're asking for his kingdom to come. And the word kingdom here means reign or power. So we wish and hope and pray for his kingdom to come into full manifestation among us. Just as we see the kingdoms of this world coming into manifestation. We are praying literally for the advancement of the kingdom of God in our lives. Do we realize this morning, friends, the need for us to pray this? We won't see his kingdom coming except we ask for it. I know it's simple, but he's a gentleman. He has no hands but yours, no feet but yours, no lips, no eyes. And it's up to us to speak out in this dimension what is already done in heaven. We become a bedding ground in that sense, a bedding ground for his word, so that his word could be manifested here on the earth. Third petition, thy will be done. Thy will be done in heaven. Thy will be done as in heaven. It is being done in heaven. Nobody can stop it. But let it be done on earth in the same manner that it's done in heaven. Not different. None can pray thus who have not merged their own wills into the divine will. It is mockery for disobedient lips to utter such a prayer. Now, this is from the commentaries. That's a word that I was searching for. So if you think I'm being kind of hard, these aren't my words. I agree with them, though. So what we're doing is we're surrendering to the sovereignty of his will in our lives. It's not going to force it. And this is a big statement. You're saying, be it unto me according to thy will. And his will is his word. Let your word be manifested in my life. In heaven, the word is obeyed. And it's acknowledged as the absolute. Your will have to merge with his will in order to really pray this from the heart. And we know that even Jesus had a human will. And Jesus had to get to the place where he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So this is giving the word preeminence in our lives. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. So this is the fourth petition. And if you're counting, there's seven, and you're thinking, okay, we'll be over here pretty soon. Give us this day. From the commentaries, the word bread here denotes everything necessary to sustain life. This petition implies our dependence on God for the supply of our needs. You're calling him Jehovah Jireh. He supplies all my needs. So this is the expectation, and this is also the daily impartation of what it is that we have need of. Notice the very specific wording, this day. So you're not praying about some future whatever. This day. Amen. Give us. Amen. Us. Not me, so I can be selfish. Give us. Give all of us. Give us. This day. Do you realize, friends, that in praying these prayers, by revelation, by faith, when you're praying for the body, you're actually praying for God's will to be done in somebody else's life too. You're actually praying for the plan of redemption to be completed in the body. And we all know that sometimes it's easier to pray for something to take place in somebody else's life than in our own life, because we're not fighting their battles. There's nothing in our spirit realm that's combating faith that we have that it could take place in somebody else's life. But in our own life, we got to cast down a condemnation, reasoning, memory, unbelief. So imagine, think about that. Imagine, I don't know how many members of the body of Christ there are on the earth right now. Imagine if everyone prayed, saying, give us. And not just saying it in word, as words, but recognizing that they're really asking, give the body. Oh, we had a wonderful service last week and they had a dud over there. What kind of a prayer is that? Oh, well, we're ahead of everybody else. How do you know? You might be in, with a group that's in last place and you're just ahead of them. And the other ones are already at the finish line and they're 50 miles ahead of you. You pray that prayer, give us. Oh, it's powerful, friends. Think about it. Give us. Why did he say it? So that we would do it. Give us. Not just me, but us. Now, of course, we have personal needs, and we should bring those before the Lord. But we're also part of a body. So this is daily expectation. Give us. So we're going to him every day for our spiritual needs. Every day. What we have need of today to sustain us in our spiritual walk today. And we're also recognizing that he provides our natural needs too. Amen. You ever heard people say, they'll greet one another and they'll say, hey, what's the word? Or what's the good word? Well, ask him. He'll tell you. We have no idea what's in store for us each day. We should be excited about that. Lord, what's your plan for me today? You have a plan for me, and I'm going to need a certain manna in order to face it. So what's the word? What's the good word today, Lord? Give me today the word I need for today. I'm not worried about tomorrow. I'll ask tomorrow for what I have need of tomorrow, but today, this moment, we should ask for the provision for this day before we race off and start our day. Before we start saying, I'm having a bad day. Well, if you're having a bad day, it's because you didn't start out right. Because God doesn't want you to have a bad day. I didn't say you won't have a trial. He doesn't want you to have a bad day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. When? Today. Tomorrow will be today. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So what this shows is a daily dependence on him. It shows us never getting to the place where our confidence is in ourselves. Never getting to the place where we're running off without him. Therefore, we're not praying just when we get in trouble. But we're praying every day. In fact, if we would pray every day, we'd avoid a lot of trouble. But things are going well for me now, Brother Doug. My trials are over, so I don't need to pray. That's not the measure of when we ask. Because also we're praying for the daily bread of others. Well, this one's struggling with this, and that one's struggling with... Well, get down and pray for them. Pray for the wise. Pray for the foolish. Pray for the total lost. This is a blessing in disguise, friends, because it takes you out of the center of the picture. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, I don't have any debts. That's not what he's talking about. This is the fifth petition. And forgive us our debts. Our, once again, our. You're not just asking for your debts to be forgiven in type. Our offenses. From the commentator, the word debts is here used figuratively It does not mean literally that we are debtors to God, but that our sins have a resemblance to debts or offenses against God. Offenses which none but God can forgive. You say, well, he's forgiven my sins. Yeah, he did that in eternity. You got to live it out in time. The possession of God's forgiveness will make us forgiving. This would stand quoting. Let me read that again. The possession of God's forgiveness, I possess his forgiveness, that will make me forgiving. So if I'm not forgiving, it's only because I'm not possessing his forgiveness. Because how could I possess his forgiveness and then not forgive? And those of us living in this last age, we are much more accountable than anybody else because much has been given to us. God's not going to wink any longer at ignorance to his word because we're no longer ignorant. You know, it's like the IRS says, you know, if you go to the IRS and they say, well, you didn't pay this or you didn't pay that. And you say, but I didn't know. Ignorance is not a defense, right? The law is there. If you choose to be ignorant of it, well, you're just ignorant. That's another word. There's another word. You're stupid. Stupid and ignorant aren't the same thing. Ignorant means you don't know. Stupid means you're just acting in a bad way. Right? You're acting in a way that you shouldn't act. Okay, don't take offense to that. We are no longer sinners, but we have sins or debts that we accumulate. We make mistakes. Is that right? And we are acknowledging them. And we are asking him to forgive us daily. And if we don't, the enemy has every right to lay things on us. And we can't be confident that our prayers will be heard. So I don't care who you are tonight, friends. You won't likely get through a single day where you humanly act completely in a manner that is perfect in his sight. In other words, sinless perfection. I've heard people preach that. You know, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. They say, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you don't grieve the Holy Ghost. And you know, and Paul goes on and says, you know, don't lie and don't do this and don't do that. And people will say, well, yeah, but if you have the Holy Ghost, you can't do that. Oh, you just told a whopper right there. Don't ever, ever trust this flesh. If this flesh was trustworthy, why does it need a change? Right? You got to watch it every day. You got to run the thoughts that come through it through the filter of the word. Amen. Cast it down. Yeah. And there will be thoughts that will get away from you. Yeah. And you'll come to the recognition and you'll be sorry. Yeah. And you'll make it right. You'll repent. You didn't want to do that. But you weren't prayed up and something got past you. And you won't get away without, you got to make it right. Amen. Daily. And the church says. Amen. But at the same time, friends, we don't want a day to go by where we're holding grudges. Not a single day. We know that he paid the price once for all of us. So he's not being sacrificed over and over and over every time we pray. But we acknowledge daily where the blood is being applied to our lives. And why that blood was necessary to be shed. If we never made mistakes, friends, we might get puffed up. And then we would never forgive others. But we accumulate debts daily. And we ask to be forgiven in the same measure, listen closely, in the same measure and manner that we forgive those that we see as debtors to our account. So think about it. In the same manner you forgive me, I forgive others. God, in the same manner that I'm trusting that you're going to, I'm asking for you to forgive me. I'm not trying to make excuses. I messed up. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me, Lord. And you believe he will. Now, just as I asked you to do that for me, do that for others. If we put other people's mistakes in a different category from our own, what are we saying about them? What are we saying about us? The closer that we get to that light, friends, which is Christ, the more we see our own imperfections, and the more we recognize our need for mercy and for grace, and the more we're going to extend that to others. We cannot truly receive forgiveness from God without giving to men what we are asking God for. If we would withhold what we're asking God for, we're not going to get it. And by asking God to forgive others in the same manner that he's forgiving us, it shows that we have a revelation of forgiveness. We actually insult God when we ask to be excused, when we won't do the very same thing for others. Verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So the sixth petition is, lead us not into temptation. God doesn't tempt man. Lead us not into temptation. From the commentaries, keep us from being tempted, or if tempted, deliver us from the temptation and from all evil. Do not permit us to be overcome by the evil, but deliver us from the evil one. God tempts no man. James chapter 1, verse 13. This phrase, then, must be used in the sense of permitting. Do not suffer us or permit us to be tempted to sin. In this, it is implied that God has such control over us and the tempter as to save us from it if we call upon him. That's powerful, isn't it? Remember when Jesus was praying in the garden? And the disciples, they kept going to sleep. And he told them, look, you guys need to pray that you're not overcome by temptation. So what you're doing, Oscar Mark, you're listening. What you're doing is you're saying, Lord, if there's a temptation that's going to cross my path today, you know about it. Please lead me on a different path so that I can bypass it. Let me see the trap that my enemy has laid for me today. Now, we're not asking for God. We're not saying, God, I don't want any trials. But we're asking, keep me from falling. Keep me from yielding to temptation. Deliver us from evil. Loose our bands. Pluck us from evil. Lord, don't let me be tempted above what I can bear. Now, friends, without prayer, we might ignorantly or unwisely find ourselves in a place or in a trap that was laid out for us by our enemy, and we will fall in it, and then we have to get up from it. There's grace for it, but why not just avoid it? Why not just find out what the marching orders are that morning? Why not just be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in our lives? Sometimes we should avoid this or that. And the Lord will put that on your heart. And then you try to explain that to somebody. And they're going to say, you're what an idiot. Where does it say that in the Word? Or how do you know that? Well, you know it because you were in prayer, in the Spirit. And you know, avoid this, avoid that. Yeah. How many times have you changed your path going from point A to point B, seemingly on a whim? Something you just felt in your heart to go a different way. And then you find out there was a big accident or something. So without prayer, think about it, friends. This is powerful. If we let the Lord go before us, instead of having a God that's a patch-up God for us, it's always patching our holes and fixing our mistakes. Now, it doesn't put you out when you fail at a temptation or evil, but it sure sets you back in God's will being done in your life. I wonder what could be avoided in prayer alone. God, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one today. We can walk near temptation and not fail, but be tormented in the process. If I went to a bar and I wasn't led to be there, I'll suffer from that environment. And who's to blame? Me. I didn't say I went in there and drank or did anything wrong, but I will pay a price if I'm not supposed to be there. Verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But deliver us from evil. A very expressive word, break our chains and loose our bands, snatch, pluck us from the evil and its calamitous issue. Deliver us from evil. The original in this place has deliver us from the evil. That is the evil one or Satan. Deliver us from him. You know, let me just bring out some other thoughts on this. Oh, I was just attacked with devils all day, and I just attacked with these. I'm so spiritually sensitive, and I was just attacked with this devil and that. You didn't pray for him to deliver you from that. Yeah, they were waiting for you. But guess what? There's an innumerable company of angels that's waiting to work on your behalf. And those spirits, they have every right to come down your avenue and to try to plant things in your thinking. But you resist them. But how about praying that you don't even have to face it to begin with? How about praying for a sweet hour of prayer so that when you get up, you're sweet? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. The doxology, which means it's a praise, is connected with the prayer by the word for. So we look back there again. For thine is the kingdom. And it's to signify that all these things, the rain, R-E-I-G-N, rain, not rain water, the rain, the power, and glory of God will be manifested by granting these petitions. It is so that God's name and perfections may be manifested. Forever, to the forevers, well expressed by our common translation ever in our ancient use of the word taken in the whole duration of time, the second ever, the whole of eternity. Forever. Forever. Always. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Always. Forever. Never hasn't been, never will not be. Always will be. Forever. The word amen, you say we know what that means. Let me just polish on that for just a moment, okay? The word is Hebrew, and it signifies faithful or true. Some suppose the word is formed from the initial letters of Adonai, Melech, Nitnan, my Lord, the faithful King. The word itself implies a confident resting of the soul in God, with the fullest assurance that all these petitions shall be fulfilled to everyone who prays according to the directions given before by our blessed Lord. It means verily, certainly, so be it. This word was used by people in the synagogue to signify their assent or their agreement to the prayer that was uttered by the minister. So they're saying, yes, let that be. Let it be. Let it be here on the earth. We agree. Let it happen. The closing part is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So in saying that, we are reminding ourselves that he's in control of our lives. Every step of the way. He's always been in control. And he has a plan. And it is our acknowledgement that he can send the tempter away. And that he can forgive. And that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And so forth. God, you have the power to bring all of this to pass. And I'm acknowledging that. Satan trembles at this kind of a prayer. Because God's power is supreme. And his power can never fail. And his power can never run out. And his power is never hit and miss. Forever. To the forevers. Let me just touch on a couple of things as we pull over here tonight. Read this a few weeks ago, but it fits here tonight. James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. See how this hour part is included all the way through? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3.5 years, or 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So verse 16, we want to just focus on that again for just a moment. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. Well, that just ties right in with the prayer that he said, pray in this manner. Pray one for another. With this understanding, you can see that he's saying the same thing here in James that Jesus said. It dovetails. Otherwise, this looks like a new commandment. Pray one for another. Why is he telling us that? Because he already told us that. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word effectual, energio in Greek, put forth power, to work for one, to effect, to display one's activity, to show oneself operative. The word signifies wrought or carried out by the energy of the Spirit. The word properly refers to that which has power. So the effectual prayer is a prayer that has power, which in its own nature is fitted to produce an effect. That's why it's effectual. It will produce an effect. Not maybe, it will. Oh, come on, friends. If we could just take that next step where, you know, I'm not getting on anybody tonight. I don't want anybody to think that. But we got to get past, okay, you prayed for me. Now I'm going to come up and ask you to pray for me again. So what you're saying is the first prayer didn't work. How many times do we need to ask? Well, what am I supposed to do? Stand, believe, expect. What you're showing is that you think something was wrong with the prayer. Or God was on vacation or something. Come on, friends. Or maybe the right guy didn't pray for you. I love how James said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. He doesn't call him out. He doesn't say who he is. Call the elders of the church. Have them anoint you with oil. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. We should be in total expectation that our prayer is going to be answered. And we should quit looking for immediate evidence. Right? We should, from that moment on, say, okay, I did what you said. Therefore, this will happen. I fully expect. You can't lie, God. This is what He's given to us. But it takes a little bit more maturity to do that. To take that next step. Then eventually we'll get to the place where we don't have somebody pray for us. We just believe. We ask and it shall be given to us. We knock and it shall be opened. We seek and we shall find. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Of course, there are times when we need somebody to dogpile on faith, and we recognize that. If any two of you shall agree concerning anything, right? So we'll never be against somebody asking for prayer, and we'll never tell somebody, you know, there's something wrong with you because you're asking for prayer. Wherever you're at, just have confidence in it. That's the key. If you're going to ask somebody to pray for you, believe. Don't try. Don't sample. I need the church to pray for me for something we already prayed for you for. God didn't hear us? Come on, friends. This applies to anything. Help us, Lord. All right, let me. We read these statements a couple of weeks ago, but I'm going to throw them out here, machine gun, from our messenger. Why are people so tossed about? The Bible said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. See, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Then he went and prayed earnestly again, and the heavens gave rain. Prayer changes things. Not prayer might change things. Prayer changes things. I can't change it. You can't change it. It's prayer that changes it. God told a man one time that he was going to die. Set his house in order. Sent the prophet up to tell him. And the man turned his face to the wall and began to cry. And he asked God for 15 years longer to live. And God changed the course. Gave him 15 years longer. What is it? Prayer. Be certain of God. Man's not measured by how big a muscle he's got. He's measured by the bag in his knees of his pants where he prays. Man is not measured by muscle. That's beast. He's measured by character. Again, power of transformation. I think character is measured by man, not by muscles on his arms or by calluses in his hands, but the bag in the knees of his trousers where he has prayed. I think that's what makes a man. Again, believing God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oh, if you only knew that in your hand, Christ gave us the authority with his name by being Christians, the most powerful weapon the world has ever known, prayer. It even changes everything. Everything. Well, but what about everything? Again, He gave us the strongest weapon that there is in all the world, and that's prayer. Prayer is what changes things. The Christian doesn't realize what a force he has when he kneels on his knees before Almighty God in the name of Jesus Christ. He doesn't realize what power that is. Again, now many times it turns dark around the patient. I know death's laying there. And I just say, the Lord bless you, or I pray that God will heal you and send them on off the platform, for I don't know what it'll be. Because sometimes God could pronounce death on a person, and then the prayer could change the thing. Do you believe that? It did for Hezekiah, didn't it? When God told the prophet, go tell him he's going to die and not come off this bed, he turned his face to the wall and wept bitterly. And God spared his life 15 years after death had been pronounced by God. Prayer is the most powerful weapon that was ever put in the hand of mankind. The prayer, faith, shall save the sick. Somebody say shall. Again, prayer changes things. Prayer is the most powerful weapon that was ever put in control of human beings. Hold on to your seats now. There's no atomic bomb or no hydrogen bomb as powerful as prayer. The natural astronaut is controlled by a unit of radar on the ground. The radar controls it. You watch this perhaps on television. When they go up, how many miles and miles and miles away, and you couldn't see nothing or anything, and yet this radar is pointing right to it. It's controlled by radar, the natural astronaut. And the spiritual astronaut is controlled by a unit also, a unit of prayer. That's what directs our path. That controls the spiritual astronaut, keeps him lined up, is prayer. Oh, it's good, I tell you. God had a little unit sitting on the earth one time when his first astronaut was here. And you know, one little touch of faith stopped him. And that answered him back. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Let's say that tonight. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. There's no exceptions. You meet God's requirements. Make sure that you have nothing to repent of. You've made everything right. You got a clean heart. In other words, your heart does not condemn you. Now you can come boldly before the throne and know that you can have what you're asking for. Now we want to ask according to God's word, of course. And we want God's will to be done. But if you want to know if it's his will or not, you can find that out in prayer too. One place Brother Branham said, I never did ask God for anything one time that he either didn't give it to me or tell me why I couldn't have it. I think that's the place we ought to be getting to, friends. It changes positions by prayer that can control. It's the prayer that's controlling things. It's the prayer that moves this and moves that and moves you. It's the prayer that points you in a direction. It's the prayer that takes you to your destination. We also hear Brother Branham say several times, he said, look, the secret to the success of my meetings are the prayer warriors back home that are praying. Why did Jesus ask his disciples to pray? Because there was a power in it. And it actually would have helped him. Think about it, friends. It would have helped him as he's fighting his greatest battle. Not my will, but thy will. Now, of course, they didn't have the strength because the new birth hadn't come. They hadn't been born again of the Spirit of God. But we also know that he had to go through this alone. But what he was asking for was possible. Or he wouldn't have asked for it. He wouldn't have said, well, I'm crying out for you guys to join me in prayer, but he wouldn't do no good. He was actually upset with him. Because he went to him a few times. Said, look, you can't even pray with me for 1 hour? You're seeking the Lord in a dream now? Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes. Friends, I am convinced if we just do a little less human talking and do a little more spiritual talking, we'll see victory after victory after victory. We should. You say, well, I wish I could live the life like this person. I wish I could have a testimony like that person. You can. What's the difference? Prayer. Dedication. Spending time with the Lord. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think it would be a good lesson for each and every. You don't need to remember all the terms, and it's not important that, you know, we've presented it in a certain way. It's not important that you know those terms, but I think it is important that you look at that. When Jesus said, pray on this manner, it's important that you look at that and recognize what it is that he's asking you to do and what it means. And why? And what you should expect if you pray according to his instruction. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand before you this evening, we just thank you so much, Lord. Without your mercy and your grace, except for the grace of God, there would I be. We know that your word tells us that your apostle Paul told us that we were as all others. That there's none good. Lord Jesus, you said that yourself. They said to you, good master. And you said, don't call me good master. There's no flesh that will glory in his presence. There's none good but God. There was no sin in him. We know that. But we know that the only good thing that's in us is Christ. The only good thing that's in us is his word. And we recognize that we are a part of that word. We come to that realization, that recognition, when we're born again from above. Born again of the Spirit. We recognize that even in the translation that you must be born again, that actually a more precise translation was you must be born from above. We recognize that yes, it is a second birth, it is a new birth, but more specifically, we were all born from below. We were born by the will of flesh or the will of man, but we must be born from above. That seed germ that is in us must be quickened. There's not a one of us that deserves salvation. There's not a one of us that deserves mercy or grace. And even to use that terminology in a sentence, it's meaningless, because mercy is not something that you deserve. Mercy is something that's imparted to you. Grace is not something that you've earned. It would be wages if we earned it. But grace is something that's given to us that we didn't deserve or earn. We all need your grace tonight, Lord. We all need your mercy. And we will, Lord, clear up to the body change. We will be pleading the blood. We will be asking for your mercy and your grace. And certainly, Lord, as we're asking that for ourselves, we will be asking that for others as well. But Lord, we all are in need of the very same thing. I pray that you move upon each and every heart. Lord, I pray that this midweek service, this little lesson tonight, Lord, would sink in. I pray that we would, each and every one of us would approach our prayer life maybe just a little differently. Lord, that we would put more time into trying to get ourselves out of the way and allowing you to just have control. Lord, that we would pray in the Spirit, Lord, that we would get past nothing wrong with it. That we get past reciting the things off of our list. We know that that's scriptural. We know that we're told to make our requests known. But Lord, there's more to it than that. We want to make sure, Lord, that we're recognizing every time we come before you how great thou art. That hallowed be thy name. Lord, that we're asking for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. That we're asking for your will to be done. That we're asking for forgiveness. That we're asking for forgiveness for others. That we're acknowledging and recognizing you're the great I am. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And Lord, that we wrap it all up with a hearty, so be it. Let it be done. So let it be done. It's written in heaven. Let it be done here on the earth. Grant it tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you move upon our hearts, each and every one here tonight. Lord, that we would sweeten our lives with prayer. We know that sometimes we can get prickly. Sometimes we can get irritable. Sometimes we can get frustrated. And if we don't deal with that on a daily basis, it'll affect our sleep. It'll affect our relationships. It'll start taking a toll physically on our bodies. And then by the time it's starting to manifest as a rash or a headache or a lack of sleep or whatever it might be, issues with other people, if we'd have just been in prayer on a daily basis, it never would have got that to that level. We'd have that sweet hour of prayer. We'd have that time of refreshing. Lord, there's no way that we can come into your presence and not be refreshed. There's no way that we can come into your presence and not be encouraged. There's no way that we can come into your presence and not experience that peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, we need a renewing every day. That's why we're going after more and more and more oil. We appreciate the oil of yesterday, but we need more. We need you, Lord. We need our daily bread. We need our daily impartation. We need you to set our course for the day. We need to ask you, Lord, to keep us from that wicked one, to lead us on a path that's going to take us around the swamp and not right through it, to show us, Lord, the traps that the enemy's laid for us, Lord, so that we can keep things covered up in prayer and trusting in you, Lord, that you're going to keep us. Won't you grant it here tonight, Lord? I know that these seem like a pretty simple mechanical thoughts, but Lord, that's where the power's at. And what I appreciate so much, Lord, is that it's not just for some people to have effective prayer lives. It's not just for some that pray, some elders that pray to have an effectual and fervent prayer. But Lord, it's your desire that we would all be in this category here tonight. It's not just for some of us in the church to pray for one another. And we don't even need to know that somebody's praying for us. So much of the time, I'm convinced that there are prayers that are going forth behind the scenes that we'll never know. And yet it's bringing power into our lives, and it's making a difference. We're trusting in that. We're believing in that here tonight, Lord. I pray that you minister to each and every heart, Lord. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would be taken a notch higher, Lord, as we meditate over these things. May it not just be something that we heard one time and then move on, but may we take this, Lord, as we learned in the natural schools, that we do some homework to see that we apply these things to our lives. I know, Lord, that it's your desire that we would grow, that we would, and you're giving us sound doctrine You're giving us your very mind here. And if we could just take these things and take that hyssop, that common faith, and apply it to our lives, I believe, Lord, we'll see the manifestation of what you were teaching us here. We'll see this word on display. Bless each and every one, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's just between you and the Lord, but I think sometimes it's a good thing to make a statement, to step out, to declare, to drive a stake down, to ask. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if anybody here tonight say, you know, I'm challenged by this. I want to see my prayer life taken up a notch. I want to seek the Lord early. There are promises that if we seek Him early before all the other spirits get out of bed, we seek Him early, we'll find Him. We seek Him with all of our hearts. I want to more so have the Lord go before me. I want to more so pray that for the path that the Lord is leading me on, to keep me, to guide me. I want to pray this kind of a prayer. And I'm just going to raise my hand, not asking God to do that for me, but I'm going to raise my hand saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take what I heard and I'm going to apply it on a daily basis. And I expect to see results. God's word, God cannot lie. His word will not return unto Him void. He's given us the most powerful force that there is, the most powerful weapon. I want to use that to a greater benefit in my life. Father, you see the hands all over the building. Bless each and every hand. Bless every heart, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the humility. We know that we won't get anything from you if we're proud. You resist the proud, but you reveal yourself to those that are of a broken and contrite spirit, those that don't think that they're special, they're better than somebody else, and they also don't have they're not thinking less of themselves either. They're just recognizing we are flesh and blood. And as Elijah was a like man, a man with like passions, and yet we see the power of his prayer. How about us under the blood of bulls and goats? How about those of us that are under the blood of the Lamb of God tonight? Grant it tonight, Lord. Maybe that's what you're waiting on tonight, Lord, is for certain ones to operate that faith through prayer. And to call the things that aren't as though they are. To put these things into motion. To declare that your will, which is in heaven, be done on the earth. We know that has to happen. Maybe that's part of what you're waiting on right now, Lord. If that be so, let that be us tonight, Lord. Let us be faithful. Let us be true. Let us take this weapon and put it into action. Grant it tonight, Lord. We know it'll defeat the devil. Grant it tonight, Lord, and we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So be it. Amen. Something keeps holding me. Every day I see, He's helping me faithfully to overcome my trials. More than I could bear, and I was on the verge of giving over. The strength within myself just wasn't there, but something keeps holding me.
desire to steal away my faith. But I have found inside the revelation, the strength I need to keep me in His grace. Oh, something keeps holding me. Every day I see, it's helping.